Morning, the Dow is up 12 points. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, and it's so glad to have you along today for the program. On today's program, we're going to be talking with World Magazine for the first portion of the broadcast today, and specifically, we're going to be speaking with Lee Jones, and Lee is the editor of World on Campus, and so all things campus related across the country Lee deals with as the editor of that website. She does an excellent job. They have a lot of great information out there on worldoncampus.com. You can go out there and check it out for yourself. But we're going to talk about some of the issues that they've been reporting on. One I want to ask her about in particular, they did kind of a summer-long reporting about drugs, controversial side effects of Adderall, the use and abuse of this drug on college campuses across the country. And so I want to hear more about that report and what's going on. So we'll be talking with Lee about that in just a couple of moments. On the second half of the program today, I want to make a few comments about some of the things that took place last night at the DNC, the Democratic National Convention, and some of the statements that were made and some of the things that we're seeing in the platform, the planks in the platform for the Democratic Party. Pretty disturbing items that we're finding there. Probably you've heard somewhat of this, but they've changed the wording on some of the planks in that platform, and some of the changes that are made are giving us a little bit of insight into exactly what type of party and what type of positions they hold. And so I want to discuss that a little bit. For instance, they've actually removed the name of God out of, there was a part in the platform that talked about our God-given rights. Well, they changed that. It's much more secular now. God's name has been removed from that. They've added elements of taxpayer-funded abortions are in there now. So not just, you know, that they believe in pro-choice, but those of you who don't believe in it, you'll pay for it, whether you believe in it or not. And so that's in the platform now. And then, of course, you know, things that are disintegrating the true definition of marriage. I guess no surprise there after the president came out and showed his true colors on that issue. And other things as well. Jerusalem has been taken out of the platform as well, showing this continued aversion to supporting our allies around the around the world, and specifically Israel. And so we'll be looking at all those issues in the second half of the program today. I got a couple clips that I want to play for you during that that portion. But today, as I mentioned, to start with, we'll speak with Lee about what's taking place on World on Campus. Let me just give you, just before we start the discussion with Lee, I want to just give you a heads up, a little program note about tomorrow's broadcast, and then even looking forward to next week on Tuesday. Next week, Tuesday, is the anniversary again of 9/11, of course. And so I'm going to have a special guest with me on the program. I'm going to have the wife of a pilot, Steve Scheibner, or I think it's pronounced Scheibner. He was a pilot that was scheduled to actually fly Flight 11. That was the flight that actually ended up being the first plane to crash into the World Trade Center. The morning of that flight, he was bumped on the rotation by the pilot that actually flew that plane. And so he was spared last minute from being in that seat on that particular morning. So his wife is going to be with me on the program next Tuesday, the anniversary of September 11th. And she's going to be talking about a new book that she wrote about that. It's called In My Seat. And we're looking at it not just from a patriotic and American viewpoint there, but we're looking at it from an evangelical viewpoint, because we're drawing the analogy there next Tuesday about the idea of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took our place. Steve Scheibner says this happened to him twice now. Christ took his place, and then this other Pilate took his place as well, when he should have been the one to be in that spot. So it's going to be very interesting next Tuesday on the broadcast. Tomorrow on the broadcast, I'll be talking about an issue that doesn't get much airtime anymore, but the issue of modesty, a brand new book that's been published by Cruciform Press. And we'll be talking to one of the co-authors tomorrow. Robert Glenn will be my guest, and we'll talk about modesty. Okay, that's what's happening going forward. With that, Lee, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Lee, I wanted to ask you specifically as we get started here today about this investigative reporting that you guys did in order to discover some of these elements of what's taking place on college campuses all across the country, dealing with this controversial side effects of Adderall. Tell us what's taking place, what you guys did over the summer on this issue.
Sure. Well, Adderall, as probably many of your listeners will know, is a drug that is prescribed mostly to young people, you know, not college students necessarily, although some can get it, but it's prescribed to treat attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, and it basically helps the people who suffer with ADHD to focus intensely and sort of block out distractions. It also sort of keeps them awake. It's classified as a psychostimulant drug, and because of those effects, it also works on people without ADHD. Both college and high school students have started using it as a study drug, basically. They refer to it that way, and it basically just can help them pull all-nighters and focus on whether it's reading or writing a paper, studying, whatever it may be. That's the nature of the abuse that's taking place.
Hmm. And in your study, did you find that is this kind of winked at by the administrations in the colleges? Do they take it as seriously as they should? I mean, this is a very serious drug that's being taken here. It's not a caffeine pill or something like that. It's not an effort just to have more energy. It's not some sort of an energy drink. It's much worse than that. So what's the view of the administrators in these campuses across the country?
Well, yeah, like you say, it's not a minor issue. This drug is classified as a class 2 controlled substance. So the effects and the potential for addiction and problems are very similar to what you might experience with cocaine or methamphetamines. So that, just to kind of give listeners an idea, that's how serious it can be. What we found is that few schools are addressing this issue head on. And among the schools that are, the effort is really being driven by students who say, you know, just sort of at the base level, hey, this is amounts to cheating. I mean, it's not fair that students are taking these illegal drugs, or they're illegal if they're not prescribed to you. And that's enabling them to perform better, basically. It's a performance-enhancing drug. And it's interesting because schools, it's kind of a double-edged sword for them. If their students are performing better, if their average GPAs are higher, that could act as something of a disincentive for, you know, administrators to try to crack down on this drug use. Mm. But we didn't find any evidence of that per se, but that's a part of the issue that plays into this.
Mm-hmm. This ADHD and the giving the drugs to combat this is already a controversial issue among the amount that is being given out across the country for younger children. So there's already, you know, this huge controversy over whether or not this is the right way to treat it, if, you know, this ADHD has been overhyped, and do people really have this, or is just giving them a pill, giving these kids a pill to settle them down, is this just a quick fix to something that needs discipline associated with it, or, you know, another way of looking at this. So we've got these kids that have now been on this for a number of years, coming through our lower educational system, and now when they get to college, this is actually becoming a popular thing that people are using to get through college. That kind of makes it even more problematic, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, and some experts say that, you know, they're concerned about what this means for the succeeding generations about in terms of performance. I mean, will they be able to keep up with the students, essentially, who are in school now if they don't take performance-enhancing drugs and that kind of thing? So it's a really interesting dilemma in terms of what effect it can have on higher education and education in general.
Mm-hmm. Now, at the same time, you have an article out here on World on Campus that talks about sleep deprivation being too common at college. Is this feed into it, and is the sleep deprivation related to the studies, or is it related to all of the extracurricular activity that's taking place on the campus? You know, they're kind of proverbial as party places, and are they not getting enough sleep because they're cracking the books so much, or are they not getting enough sleep because they're out the half the night partying?
Well, I'm sure that case is different, you know, for every student and on every campus. But the age-old sort of idea of college students staying up all night and barely being able to stay awake during classes, I mean, that's been around for a long time. There's kind of nothing new there. But schools are trying to now encourage students to get more sleep instead of just kind of laughing it off as, oh, this is how college students operate. They're trying to encourage quiet zones and encourage students to take naps on, you know, couches and in various places around campus between classes and things like that. So, but yeah, I mean, this desire to succeed and excel it drives a lot of these issues, whether it's taking performance-enhancing drugs or whether it's staying awake all night, drinking four pots of coffee. That, you know, students are really motivated by a desire to succeed.
Mm-hmm. What's the general consensus among the students about the level of their training that they receive? Here we are talking about a number of negative stories related to college campuses, and, you know, now they're being told by the people there to sleep more often and these types of things. These college campuses are tremendously expensive to go to. And now we're finding when they come out that their jobs just aren't there typically for them. He had that great line by Paul Ryan in the GOP convention last week where he said that they're moving back home and they're laying in their childhood bedroom looking up at the faded Obama posters waiting for something to happen. Is that, do you sense that as being a general mood among the young people on college campus? Are they frustrated with the system and the amount that they have to pay and what's waiting them when they get out, those types of things?
Well, I mean, I think everybody is frustrated by expenses just in general. I think that's part of the human condition. But certainly it seems less onerous to pay those things if you have a reasonable expectation of making enough money when you graduate to sort of bear that burden easily, if you will. And so the fact that jobs are harder to come by and the employment market is a lot tougher is compounding the frustration, if you will. And I think it's different, too, depending on what degrees students are seeking. I mean, some degrees are just more marketable than others. And so their experience in that area is going to depend somewhat on what they've studied and also on where they are. I mean, different parts of the country are in a different position in terms of their unemployment rates and job opportunities and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. You also report about a scandal taking place at Harvard on World on Campus. You had an article about this with a cheating scandal that was taking place there. Give us a brief summary of what that story is about.
Yeah, this took place in a class that actually occurred last semester, so it would have been the spring semester. And basically the assistants who were grading the papers noticed that there was a lot of similarity in the answers, including some sort of exact phrasing. And this was on a final exam that was given as a take-home exam, which is kind of ironic that, you know, in other words, this wasn't something that happened in a classroom setting where students were looking across at each other's work. They were actually free to collaborate on their answers, even though they were not supposed to. And so the class had a minimum, I believe it was of 150 students, and roughly half of them were being investigated for cheating. And the scandal has kind of rocked Harvard because it's generally thought of as a place, you know, where nobody would need to cheat. I mean, all of the students are at Harvard are supposedly great students and very intelligent. But this may just be an example of, if given the opportunity, you know, people have a hard time resisting temptation.
Yeah, I think the model there, excuse me, deals with the subject of veritas, right?
Yeah,
about the truth.
Yeah.
And so since it deals with the truth, you would just assume that people are going to be truthful in their answers there as well. You report on, this is a little bit closer to being talking about evangelicals, but you also report about a New Testament professor that was fired for his Orthodox belief. And I think you actually wrote this story yourself. But you talk about an Atlanta-based coalition of historically black seminaries that they punished one of these Dead Sea Scroll experts over his adherence to biblical teaching. Tell us what happened with that story.
Yeah, I mean, basically you summarized it really well. This professor was an evangelical conservative on a campus of more liberal professors, and he was kind of always the odd man out, and you know, he believed that he was targeted for his stance on evangelical issues, and basically he lost his job, so he's not teaching there this year. And as you mentioned, he's a Dead Sea Scrolls expert, one of the only experts in that area among African-American theologians. So he was highly sought after by the school when they hired him, even though, you know, they knew where he stood in terms of his, you know, orthodoxy at the time. But it, over the years, became more of a problem, and it, particularly after he invited a minister from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship to come and speak on campus. And when one of the other professors learned about that, she was not pleased at all, and that's when it all started.
Lee, having reported on a number of these issues now for some time for World Magazine, and specifically, of course, for World on Campus, you probably better than, maybe better than anybody in the country because of what you're doing. You know, you have your pulse, your finger on the pulse of what's going on across college campuses in this country. What is your general sense of, are you pleased by what you see? Do you see that the system has got a lot of problems to deal with, and it's at a, you know, a point that really a lot of these things need to be addressed in order to put out the type of product that we need to see in this country? I'm just curious as to what your assessment is, having now reported on so many different stories.
Well, I think the issue that really strikes me most about the university system, particularly in secular schools, I think is less about instruction and more about freedom on campus, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, and certainly freedom of religion. And I think that those issues are going to be the ones that we see really coming to the forefront in the next few years. I mean, last year, Vanderbilt University in Nashville was kind of at the center of that fight for liberty, but we're going to see that more on public campuses as well. Vanderbilt is a private school, could really kind of do anything it wanted regarding religious liberty, but it's a little bit different, obviously, for public campuses, and I suspect that we will see court battles in the next couple of years that will really tone that issue and define or possibly redefine what religious liberty looks like on a secular campus.
So are you basically saying that the Christian voice is being more and more marginalized right now or muted on the campuses across the country?
Well, I think that that's probably not a new issue, but there's a difference between muted and completely silent, and I think that the direction that some schools are going, although there's also been some movement sort of in the other direction, and some campuses are saying, no, we really want to maintain an open and free exchange of ideas. And I think that there's going to be sort of a division between schools. Some of them are going to take that route, and some of them are going to take the route that Vanderbilt took, or they're going to try to take that route and saying that, basically there is nothing that students can hold as absolute truth.
Politically speaking, we're going to make a transition here after the break to talk about the DNC and some of the things that took place, started to take place here in the convention. Politically speaking, what is your sense of where students are at on the college campuses today? Four years ago, to be specific, they went in large numbers for Barack Obama. The hope and change message seemed to resonate with young people, and they bought into it, lock, stock, and barrel, I think. And are you finding that, or is there a little bit of disillusionment, or just what's the sense, politically speaking, of the college campuses across the country?
Well, college campuses have always been places for more liberal thought, just in general. That's a very broad generalization. But what it seems that students now are saying is that this idea of hope and change that they really bought into 4 years ago was not coming as easily as they thought. They realized that it's a little more detailed than that, and there are more nuances, and it's not just about campaign slogans, but about real legislation and things that affect people's daily lives. And I think that has caused them, if not disillusionment, then apathy.
Yeah, I think that's what we seem to be seeing, that although it's a hard thing to say, hey, I voted for the wrong person and I'm going to vote for somebody else, that's a difficult change for a lot of people to make. I think, though, the sense of apathy among some of the folks that, there was a lot of promise, and a lot of that didn't come true. And so the assessment there is absolutely right, not just among students, but even broader than that, that a lot of people are just like, you know what, I'm just sitting this one out. And they're not as fired up as they were the first time, which from my perspective is just fine for those groups to be apathetic, because I don't want them to vote for the other side. So, well, Lee, thank you very much for your insight. I always enjoy talking with you and finding out what's going on across America on college campuses. We really appreciate it.
Oh, thank you. It was my pleasure.
Okay. That was Lee Jones. Lee is the editor of World on Campus. You can go out to their website at www.worldoncampus.com. That's worldoncampus.com. All of the stories that we just were alluding to a few moments ago in our conversation, all of those stories are readily available for you right there on World on Campus. So you can go out there and click it for yourself and read through the entire stories. They do a really good job. If you want one place that you can go to see what's going on from a Christian perspective across college campuses, that's the place to go. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. We'll talk about politics. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
On the next edition of the Mike Huckabee Show, we'll find out what's happening in Charlotte at the Democratic National Convention. John King from CNN will join me to talk about all of the activities from the DNC. Tim Daly and Robin Bronk of the Creative Coalition. They were at both the RNC and are now at the DNC, and they're trying to drum up a little support for the arts. That's a good thing. We'll also talk to Stanley Kurtz about urban and suburban schools on the next Mike Huckabee Show.
Today at noon on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Did you know that over 600 people in Greenville don't have a place to sleep tonight? You can help by going to united-ministries.org to sign up for our Walk for the Homeless. Please help us by walking, donating, or volunteering for this fundraiser which benefits the Place of Hope Day Shelter. Be a part of the solution by visiting united-ministries.org today and put your feet to the street on October 7th to end homelessness in Greenville. Please support the 2012 Walk for the Homeless, presented by Jane and Don Pilzer.
What does it take to live an uncommon life? Here's Super Bowl winning coach Tony Dungy with today's Uncommon Life Challenge.
As Christians, we claim to be different, but too often we look as joyless and angst-ridden as if we were unbelievers. Times can get tough. I know, I've been there. But as followers and believers in Jesus Christ, if we've asked Him into our lives, we have the joy that comes from knowing that our future is with Him in eternity. Let the joy, love, and power of the God of the universe flow through you so that others see a twinkle in your eyes, a smile in your face, and laughter in your voice. Then they'll see Him, and He's the one they'll be attracted to.
Tony Dungy, author of the 1-Year Uncommon Life Daily Challenge. Dare to be uncommon and commit to a life of renewed integrity, influence, and faith at uncommonchallenge.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So happy that you've joined us. Now, if you just joined us for the second half, you missed Lee Jones was my guest in the first half of the broadcast. Lee is the editor of World on Campus, and we're talking about all things campus-related with her from a Christian perspective. They do a great job of looking at and evaluating, analyzing what's taking place on college campuses across the country. Hey, by the way, yesterday on the broadcast, I had Dr. R.C. Sproul Jr. was with me on the broadcast. And we were talking about the brand new DVD being released by Ligonier Ministries. It's a 12-part DVD. I think they're 23-minute lessons on 12 different aspects of the of a study about economics. The DVD is called Economics for Everybody. And we had a great discussion yesterday on the broadcast as we work through some of the lessons that are part of that 12-week DVD series. And I mentioned, and I'll mention it again today, a couple of things related to that. One, starting tonight at the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, which is the church that I pastor in Traveler's Rest, we're located on Highway 25 and Blue Ridge Drive. Blue Ridge is a very small side street that goes right off of Highway 25. Talking about Highway 25, about 4 miles past Furman University if you're coming from Greenville. So if you were coming down Pleasantburg and so forth from, like, Bob Jones area, and you were going out Pleasantburg, it would eventually go past Furman University, and then the road splits. 276 goes off to the left and takes you into one part of Traveler's Rest, the downtown area of Traveler's Rest. And Highway 25 goes to the right, and that takes you, eventually it'll take you out to the mountains, to like Jones Gap and so forth. And so the road splits there. If you stay on 25 from that point where it splits, just about 3 miles down the road, just one block after Tigerville Road, the corner of Tigerville Road has a large Spink station and a donut shop and stuff like that on the corner. Just one block past that is Blue Ridge Drive. And the church that I pastor, the building that we meet in, It's called the Batson Building, but it's located right there on the corner of Blue Ridge Drive and Highway 25. So when you turn on the Blue Ridge, you would make an immediate right into our driveway. And starting tonight at 6:30 and for the next 12 weeks, Lord willing, we will be meeting and watching Economics for Everybody by Ligonier Ministries. Now, I mentioned that it's only a 23-minute video, I think is the average length of the 12 videos, so each week 23 minutes long. The entire program that night will only be 1 hour long, and so we'll start at 6:30, promptly at 6:30, and then from 6:30 until roughly 7 o'clock, we'll actually watch the DVD, and then from 7 to about 7:15, we will have a discussion about what we saw. Our discussion tonight will center on the issue of stewardship. It's what we find in the first DVD, the first lesson. And so we'll look at the issue of stewardship tonight and discuss that. And then afterwards, we will go to prayer for about 15 minutes or so as well. So we'll meet together as a group, and this is what the format will be. And we will end by 7:30, and so it's just a one-hour program. So if you can come over, if you're out there in the Traveler's Rest area and you'd love to come over and just watch this with us, you're certainly invited to do so. Let me just say, I think that this is one area that Christians are lacking in their understanding of how the Bible relates to economics. And this is something that we need to correct. In fact, we hear this all the time in political circles. We hear that, okay, evangelicals were supposed to be involved in the abortion debate, that's for sure, and even in the marriage debate that's taking place in our country today about the definition of marriage and so forth. So social issues, it's okay for the Christian to be involved. In fact, it's encouraged. The Christian should be taking the lead and be involved in those issues. But when it comes to financial issues, well, Christian, you're out of your league. This doesn't have anything to do with you. And therefore, you know, we need to let somebody else talk about these issues. Well, let me just say that nothing could be further from the truth. The title of the DVD that we're watching here tonight is "And God Created Economics." You know, economics is a Christian thing. Economics is a, some people use it, this phrase, but it's a God thing. This is something that the Bible speaks about at great length about economics. And so we need to not have that attitude that this is for somebody else to do. We give this over to the secularist or the atheist even, you know, and we're going to concentrate on these other things. Oh, no. This is an area that the Lord Jesus Christ says is mine. He has jurisdiction over the realm of economics just as much as he has jurisdiction over the realm of life or marriage. All of these things belong to everything in this world belongs to God. And therefore, since we belong to God and we are articulating what God's word says, we need to know about this area as well. So that's what we'll be doing tonight. By the way, for the last couple of days on the Ligonier's radio program that's heard right here, 9 o'clock in the morning on Christian Talk 660, the radio broadcast is called Renewing the Mind. A great title, of course, coming out of the idea that we need to renew our minds on a regular basis with what the Scripture says versus what the world says. But R.C. Sproul Sr. has been in a discussion with R.C. Sproul Jr., who was the guest on my program yesterday, and they've been talking about this subject of economics. And so you can go out to their website and find that broadcast, the Renewing Your Mind broadcast, and listen to further discussion about this point that I'm talking about today. And I think you'll really enjoy that broadcast. Also, I think they're continuing with that for a couple more days this week. And so I think you can tune in and listen to more of that discussion right here on Christian Talk 660 at 9 o'clock on weekday mornings. I wanted to, I talked earlier about a program that I have scheduled for both tomorrow, and then I have another program already scheduled for next Tuesday broadcast. First of all, tomorrow we'll be talking about the issue of modesty, and we're going to be talking about it probably in a little different way than you probably are used to hearing about that subject. In other words, immediately when you hear that subject being discussed, it immediately goes through which clothes are appropriate and which clothes are not appropriate, right? So we start basically making lists for people that, spaghetti straps for women are not right, or bikinis are not right, or whatever. It starts with the clothing, and that's where a lot of people go, and frankly, where a lot of people end in the conversation about the issue of modesty. Well, a little bit different tomorrow. We want to look at the heart. We're going to be talking about the heart primarily during the broadcast, and then from the heart, from looking at what the heart should be and the way that the heart should be thinking or evaluating this area of modesty before the Lord, and then we're going to leave it to you to make the application about what should or shouldn't be worn. How does that fit with what you are believing in your heart? So it's going to be a little bit different, I think, than what you normally hear on that subject. Also, I made mention of the fact that next Tuesday on the broadcast, I'll be doing a special broadcast for 9/11. I did a special broadcast about 9/11 a number of years ago with Albert Mohler was my guest on the program, and he had a segment in one of his books, a chapter heading, that was titled All That Terror Teaches. And I remember speaking with Al Mohler about that subject, and we were talking about what lessons can we learn from the terrorist attacks of 9/11. It was a great broadcast. You can still listen to that discussion with Dr. Albert Mohler. You can go out to my website on knowingthetruth.org or sermonaudio.com/knowingthetruth. And when you go out there, you can just type in Al Mohler, and that will come up. But this Tuesday, we're going to talk about it from a little bit different aspect. We're going to look at the idea of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ is, as the sacrificial lamb, that he takes our place, that there is a punishment and a destiny that is set before us, and in that destiny we're doomed to endure the wrath of God being poured out upon us because of our sins. And left to ourselves, that would be our certain destiny that we would all go to. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that great mission of redemption, he comes and he takes the place of God's people. He interposes himself. He intervenes on our behalf. And he takes our place, and ends up the wrath of God is poured out upon him, and he suffers the death on the cross for our sins. Obviously, that's the great story of redemption that we read about in God's Word. Well, to punctuate that story and to use a graphic illustration of that, we're going to speak with the wife of one of the pilots. He was scheduled to be the pilot on 9/11 to fly Flight 11, which was the flight that was the first plane to be driven by the terrorists right into the World Trade Center. And so he was scheduled the day before. He had gone on the scheduling system for American Airlines, had put his name in. He was penciled in for that. And at the last minute, he was bumped by another pilot, which was completely in keeping with what they do. The other pilot had more seniority. And so he bumped him, and that pilot then took his place and ends up being the pilot that then is killed, tragically killed, as that plane, along with everybody else, of course, in the building and on the plane when that plane is flown right into World Trade Center number one, the first building that was hit. And so his wife will be with me on the broadcast on Tuesday to tell that story and what it felt like to them when they suddenly realized that that pilot had taken his place. Let me play a clip for you. This is a clip that's been out on YouTube for many years now, and it's called In My Seat. And this is the same title of the book that his wife has now written, this pilot's wife has now written. And so it'll give you a little sense of what we're going to hear on Tuesday's broadcast.
On an emotional level, at first, it didn't really sink in. And I think a lot of people that are close to an event like that, you know, you're kind of in a sort of a dream state for a little bit. You're kind of trying to figure out what happened. And I finally started to piece it all together later on that evening.
And when he finally did get a hold of me, he just kept saying, "It wasn't me. Don't worry, it wasn't me."
Well, I've been with American Airlines since 1991, so we're coming up on my 20th anniversary with American. I've been a pilot a little bit longer than that. I was first employed by the Navy. I flew P-3s out of Brunswick, Maine, and I was on active duty for 8 years. I got about 3,500 hours of P-3 time in those 8 years, and then I got hired by American Airlines, and currently I fly the Boeing 757 and 767 airplanes.
It's interesting because you don't know what's going to happen September 11th when you're living September 10th. And I just remember September 10th because September in New England is beautiful. It's not quite fall, but it's cooler than it would be other places. And I'd taken them to the library, and I was sitting outside drinking a coffee while they were in the library, and for the first time really thanking the Lord because I felt safe. I thought, wow, we're all here, and it's safe, and what in the world could ever happen in Georgetown, Maine?
Well, September.
There you have a little bit of the story that we're going to hear on next Tuesday on the broadcast. I hate to interrupt now. I know they were just getting into what was taking place, but that's why they call it a teaser. That's a teaser. We're just teasing you a little bit about what you're going to hear on next Tuesday's broadcast. You won't want to miss it. It's a fascinating story. Just riveting as you listen to this couple speak. That was Steve Schreibner and his wife Megan speaking there. Steve Schreibner, of course, went to bed on September 10th, 2001, with his bags packed, and he was ready to go. He was scheduled to pilot American Airlines Flight 11 on the next morning, September 11th. But a rare last-minute substitution put somebody else in that pilot's seat. And that seat and that pilot became the first plane to hit the World Trade Center on 9/11. So now Megan has written a book about that. I have the book and currently reading through it, but it's called In My Seat, A Pilot's Story from September 10th to September 11th. And so we'll hear that story. It's a story, really, of their faith and finding hope and peace even in the midst of this awful tragedy of 9/11. So we'll be listening to that story. By the way, that clip that we just played is part of a YouTube clip, and that clip has received 1.6 million views out on YouTube. And so it's obviously something that has resonated with a number of people. We'll be hearing that on Tuesday's Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I wanted to make a couple comments then about the DNC convention that took place last night. And so let me just talk about a couple of the issues that took place. Let me say this first and foremost. I know that a lot of times people don't want to hear any more about politics or whatever, but let me just say that there's one statement that is mentioned by both the Republicans and the Democrats, that by both of the leading candidates in both of these, both by Mitt Romney and Paul Ryan on the GOP side, and then, of course, by President Obama and Joe Biden on the Democratic side. One statement that is made by both of them that both of them wholeheartedly agree with and that I agree with completely as well. And I think if we start there just by listening to something that they both agree with and both admit, then I think that we'll be able to make our way through this in a way that looking very seriously at what's going to take place or what is taking place, and then come up with the right solution about what we should do. Both candidates say that there is a fundamental difference of vision for America in this campaign. Now, listen to that statement very carefully. When you talk about something being a fundamental difference, we're talking about the core issues. This isn't about little side points. This isn't about things that don't really matter to people, you know, about who's going to get to decorate the Oval Office, or, you know, who's going to be invited to the White House for different dinner parties and these types of things. This transcends all of those trivial items that are often talked about, unfortunately, on the news cycle. This is talking about fundamentally changing the way that we view this country, changing the way that we view the world round about us. Now, when somebody mentions that, and both candidates have said this, and they both said that they agree on that one issue, that should be something that causes us as believers to sit up and take notice, because the country, when we think about this in context, the founding of this country is something that we take a lot of pride in the good sense of that word, pride in the fact that this country was founded upon Christian principles, meaning that the formers of those that wrote and formed the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and our founding documents and our founding fathers, that they had been impacted tremendously by Christian thought. I'm not saying that every single one of them was a believer. I know that that's not the case. I know that many of them were. I know that many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and I know that many of the folks involved in the writing of our Constitution, that many of them actually held seminary degrees. And so I know that they had a tremendous biblical foundation, much more so than we see in average individuals in our society today. Many of the colleges, we were talking earlier with Lee Jones from World Magazine about college campuses. Many of those colleges initially were seminaries, and so there was a tremendous biblical influence in the beginning of this country, and that influence is certainly reflected in the founding documents of this country. So while it's not a Christian nation in the sense of that everybody who is in the nation is a Christian, we certainly can't say that. That's obviously not true. But we can say that it was a nation that was founded upon many Christian influences and many the foundational truths related to Christianity. We see that in the opening document. So there's the context of what we're talking about. Obviously, now down through the years and the generations that have passed since that point, our country has progressively gone further and further away from many of those principles that we see in the very beginning. The question now is, do we want to progress and continue to go further away from those things, or do we want to stop and look back and say, we need a restoration of many of those things and many of those views that were held in days gone by? Now, the president, in his fundamental changing of the American system in the American economy, by his own words, he wants to, his whole slogan for his campaign is forward, that we want to go, I think, as we see what's being done here in this country, that he wants to take us further and further away from those foundations that we had here in this country, those ancient landmarks that we see here. The other side, while certainly not perfect, and I don't want to portray them as that way at all, they're not perfect, but they are at least articulating that they want to go back towards the way that things were, the foundational truths and the foundational principles that we had in days gone by. So there's the fundamental difference between these two campaigns. Now, what does that look like in the actual platforms that we see associated with these two parties? Well, the Republican platform is standing for life. Well, how does that relate to what we were just talking about? Well, the very first inalienable right that was given to us, listed in those documents, but given to us, not by government, but by God, the very first right was the right to life. And so one party platform is exalting life, showing a effort at least towards the sanctity of life, protecting life, and all of the elements that flow out of that fundamental view of life from the very beginning. The other platform, the other plank in the Democratic platform, is actually diminishing life. Now we see that life is not looked upon as being quite as important as it once was. They actually have put in the DNC platform the idea of taxpayer-funded abortions, meaning that now we've got to the place, not only one group is saying that life is very important, the other group is saying no, choice is more important, even if that choice takes a human life. That's one statement that they're making. The second statement, it goes even further than that now. They're saying that anybody that disagrees with that, even if you disagree, you will have to pay for that decision. You will play a role in the taking of human life. You will have to fund it with your taxes, which is a whole another level on top of this. So we see a huge difference that takes place. Secondly, we see the huge difference along the lines of marriage, which again is a fundamental staple of the institution in society. It's the major building block of our society today. So we believe in marriage and in the one man and one woman and the family unit and promoting that family unit. The other side believes that that all sorts of groups make up a quote-unquote family, and now they have adopted this in their platform as well. So they're supporting the gay agenda, which says, no, it's not a man and a woman. It could be two men or it could be two women. And now we're actually seeing what we've said for a long period of time in other places. It's now being introduced that one man and then two other men. So multiple people, the definition of marriage is being destroyed, and that's going to have dramatic ramifications upon our society as well. The view of government has been fundamentally changed. The new DNC video that came out just the other day has this statement in it. It says, the government is the only thing that we all belong to. Well, that's a fundamental change from the way that our founding fathers saw government. No, the government is not the only thing that we belong to. First of all, we don't belong to the government. The government belongs to us. It's we, the people, in the beginning of those of that document. And here they've got it completely backwards, that the people belong to the government, not the government belonging to the people. And secondly is, we don't look upon our government as being the end-all, be-all to all things. It's a tool in order to, to be able to serve society that we live in. So there is, again, let me just say, there is a fundamental difference of opinion as to where this country is going. Don't believe the rhetoric that is being put out. Look for the reality of what those statements really mean. I think when you do that, you will see that there is a crystal clear decision to make this November. And that decision between Barack Obama and Mitt Romney, it is crystal clear, I think, for evangelicals that we need to vote for Mitt Romney. We need to vote for the GOP candidate because it is a crystal clear decision between these two fundamental belief systems or worldviews that are being put forth. We'll talk about that more, I'm sure, but remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
M660, and now also heard on FM 92.9.